So let me set the stage for you, as someone said at the general conference. We were gathered in the largest church basement anyone had ever seen. And haven't all United Methodists seen their share of church basements? So let me describe here. Debbie, if you want to go out to five, the big picture, I'm going to describe this for you. So imagine that you're standing at the doorway of a Home Depot or a Lowe's, okay? Take everything out of it, put the two together, Home Depot and Lowe's, and that's how big the room we were in, okay? Like two big department stores put together, okay? So we're observers and we're sitting on this side facing this huge screen. So I know a few of you have been here and saw me put my projector screen up here. It's about 3 to 5 times bigger than my projector screen. So the observers who are looking at this screen are actually watching what's going on the other side of the screen. There's this partition, just like this, and little metal bars that go across that divides the observers from the delegates. And the delegates are sitting on the other side of the screen, and they're all facing that way to a stage that none of us can see, which is why we're looking at a screen. And on the stage is all the bishops and all the computers and all the stuff they have to do because of the technology. So we have all our seats out in our observer area. On that side is a partitioned off wall where all the IT people are hiding behind. On this side is a partitioned off wall where all of the press people are hiding behind, a press room back there. And then all these tables along this side where all the press people are allowed to sit. And Pastor Sharon shared with me, because someone asked at Schuyler Lake Church why there was this partition between the delegates and the observers. And it's because there was some issues, she said, at the 2016 General Conference where there was some problems with votes. So you had to be, there was one particular area for delegates to walk through, and you had to badge yourself in every day as a delegate to get to that side so that they could vote. But picture that's where I'm sitting while I'm watching all this. So not to get into too lengthy of detail, but if you've never attended an annual conference, then you may not know how things are approved or passed in this kind of a setting. A lot of the legislation that gets presented to the delegates for voting comes in the form of what's called a consent calendar. And the way that those pieces are added to the calendar is if the committees working on them pass them with a majority consent, then multiple items can be voted on all at once by the delegates. So part of the news that Pastor Sharon shared last week, or 2 weeks ago, regarding the removing of the harmful language from the Book of Discipline that stated homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching, and lifting the ban on ordaining self-avowed practicing homosexuals, that those things were passed in a consent calendar by a very large vote. It was like 92%, I think it was. So a lot of the other pieces, and there was no debate, none at all. A lot of the other pieces of legislation gets put before the body to debate. So typically, when legislation is put forth, it's debated, the presiding bishop will entertain 3 speeches for and 3 speeches against the topic when they vote, and then they vote on it. Now, this description is a very minimalistic view of the practices, because it ends up getting way more involved when people want to add an amendment or they want to refer the piece to go to a committee to review before it comes back, which wouldn't come back until the following general conference 4 years later, or they'll table it so they throw it out completely. And there's so many more things than just that they can do with legislation that's brought forward. So there's a lot of moving parts involved during the 2 weeks that the general conference takes place. So I'll share with you some of the voting that I was able to witness. And we saw that Africa is going to have 2 more bishops added to their conferences. The United Methodist Church in Africa is growing exponentially. And on the flip side of that, which I forgot to write down, we're losing two bishops in the United States because we are shrinking due to disaffiliations. They're actually going to move a couple bishops from the East Coast to the West Coast to fill places of people when they retire and stuff. There was a vote to donate. The vote was for donating $10 million to Africa University, and the vote was not passed. One of the delegates, or one of the, yeah, it must have been a delegate, delegates got up and said he was part of a finance board and said that if we did approve a $10 million donation to Africa University, that our apportionments or our ministry shares, what all the churches in the world share with the big church, would have to increase by $5 million. So it's kind of a good thing that got voted down for us right now. But it was a really, 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 really close vote. The delegates voted to delete the church disaffiliation policy from the Book of Discipline. So churches are no longer able to disaffiliate from the United Methodist Church. They also are requiring all annual conferences to set a reaffiliation policy for churches that want to return. New legislation was passed granting authority to deacons to preside at sacraments in their ministry. And this means that deacons can now offer communion and conduct baptisms where they have been appointed to serve, whether it's a church, an outreach ministry, or mission. And new revised social principles were also passed, plus a plethora of other things, including regionalization in the U.S. And my limited understanding of what the regionalization in the U.S. means is when there's an issue that comes forward in the United Methodist Church that involves mainly the United States, if it's only us, that we can gather as a region and discuss things that would make more of a difference to us instead of gathering all of the world together. One of the things I forgot to say when I was describing, we all had earbuds. So when people got up to the microphone to talk that spoke a different language, we could hear the translation as it was coming across, because there was a lot of people from Africa, there were people from the Philippines, there were people, I did not write down the list of our approved languages that they speak at General Conference. I know English is one, Spanish got passed this year. This year they finally passed allowing Spanish to be an official language of the General Conference. I believe Swahili was the one for, but I could be wrong, French. A lot of people from Africa also spoke French. But many different people there. People who got up to speak, there was people from the Philippines, there was a guy from Denmark that got up there. It was just really neat to see the world gather together. So saying all of that, I can say that the revised social principles really stood out to me while I was there. And I'd actually like to share some more of that with you. The revised social principles basically tell us state, and they're very long. And so if you want to read more into them, you can go to umcjustice.org. And it basically states who we are as a church and defines us and what our beliefs are. So I'm going to only share two pieces of it, and it's kind of lengthy, so bear with me, but listen to some of the words that are being said of our description of ourselves. So this is the preface. The United Methodist Church, including its predecessor bodies, has a long and rich history of concern for social justice. Its members have often taken forthright positions on controversial issues involving Christian principles. In addition to carrying out acts of mercy, Methodism's founder John Wesley spoke out against the abuse of animals, the the exploitation of poor people, and the treatment of human beings as chattel. Following in Wesley's footsteps, some early Methodists expressed their opposition to the slave trade, to smuggling, and to the cruel treatment of prisoners. Similarly, the United Brethren strongly condemned slavery. In 1908, the Methodist Episcopal Church in the North was the first denomination to adopt a social creed, which called for equal rights and complete justice for all men in all stations of life. Within the next decade, similar statements were adopted by the Methodist Episcopal Church of the South and by the Methodist Protestant Church. The Evangelical United Brethren Church adopted a statement of social principles in 1946 at the time of the uniting of the United Brethren and the Evangelical Church. In 1972, 4 years after the uniting in 1968 of the Methodist Church and the Evangelical United Brethren Church, the General Conference of the United Methodist Church adopted a new statement of social principles, which was revised in 1976, and by each successive General Conference. So they basically get changed and revised each General Conference. In 2008, the General Conference added a social creed companion litany. The social principles are not church law. Instead, they represent the prayerful and earnest efforts of the General Conference to speak to the issues in the contemporary world from a sound biblical and theological foundation that is in keeping with the best of our United Methodist traditions. The social principles are thus a call to faithfulness and to social engagement, and intended to be instructive and persuasive in the best of the prophetic spirit. Moreover, they challenge all the members of the United Methodist Church to engage in deliberative reflection and encourage intentional dialogue between faith and practice. The social principles are also a living document. In recognition of the important changes that have taken place in the United Methodist Church over the past 50 years, including significant developments in Africa, Europe, and the Philippines, the 2012 General Conference mandated that the social principles be revised to increase their theological grounding, succinctness, and global relevance. To accomplish this task, the General Board of Church and Society initially sought to input and advice through consultations held in each of the 5 U.S. jurisdictions and a majority of the central conferences, which is what they call everybody else with the U.S. central conferences. The initial draft of the revised social principles was developed by 6 writing teams whose members reflected the broad diversity of the church. Following this, an editorial revision team perfected additional drafts based on feedback received via online surveys, extensive consultation with central and annual conferences, and comments solicited from the United Methodist scholars, bishops, church bodies, and leaders across the denomination. So that was the preface of what our social principles are and where they came from. And this is the preamble. We, the people called United Methodists, affirm our faith in the living God, who created everything that is and called it good, and created human beings in God's own image. We give thanks for Jesus Christ, incarnation of God's love and our Savior, who redeems and heals our relationship with God. We trust in the movements of the Holy Spirit, transforming human lives and the whole creation. Further, we declare our faith that God's grace is available to all, and nothing can separate us from God's love in Jesus Christ, our Lord, not death or life, not angels or rulers, not present things or future things, not powers or height or depth or any other thing that is created. From the beginning, God called us into covenant, bound with God, with one another, and with God's wonderfully diverse creation. God called us further to live lovingly in those relationships and to be stewards of God's created world, to tend God's garden. As we do our part in caring for creation, we allow all other parts of creation to fulfill their distinctive roles in the covenantal relationship with God. According to Jesus' commandment, we are to love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you also must love each other. This is how everyone will know that you are my disciples, when you love each other. Wait, I got it. Drink water. Created in God's image to live in covenant with God and the world, we honor the dignity of beings and affirm the goodness of life. Knowing that we are held in God's grace, we are able to confess our sins. We have failed to love God with our whole hearts, souls, minds, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. We have participated in unjust and life-destroying social systems. We have not been faithful stewards of God's creation, nor have we valued the role that every part of creation plays in flourishing, in the flourishing of God's world. Further, we have not followed Jesus Christ in sharing God's extravagant love and ministering with the least of these. We have closed ourselves to God's guiding spirit in our daily interactions with human, family, and the earth. We have fallen short, and yet God still loves us. We are grateful for God's forgiving and sanctifying love given to us and to all and drawing us toward perfect love. By God's grace, we are called to be more Christ-like and thus to be merciful, just, and compassionate. Responding to that call, we seek to follow Jesus, who gave boundless love to all, the children, the outcast, the condemned, and the confused. Jesus calls every generation to wholehearted discipleship, opening our hearts to the people we encounter daily, practicing compassion with our families and neighbors, honoring the dignity and worth of all people near and far, recognizing the systems that destroy human lives through poverty, war, and exclusion, and advocating justice and care in our churches, communities, and social structures. God calls us further to be stewards of creation, caring for the skies and waters, soil and plants, and all beings. We give thanks for God's good gift of the Church Universal and for the Christian values embodied in the Wesleyan tradition and in the United Methodist Church. We recognize that the body of Christ has many parts and all are valuable. Thus, we respect differences within Christ's body, including differences in understanding and expressing faith, in gifts and practices of ministry, and in life experiences as shaped by ethnicities, cultures, communities, abilities, age, sexual orientation, and gender. We affirm our belief in the inestimable worth of each individual to whom God gives unique gifts. We renew our commitment to be faithful witnesses to the gospel in our daily lives and work to magnify our witness as the church. Differences are a precious gift and a daunting challenge. They can stretch the church's capacity to live and minister faithfully. Yet God calls our church to difficult discipleship with Jesus as our guide and the Spirit as our daily strength. With God's help, we accept the challenge to follow the high calling to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with God, with your God. John Wesley's general rules continue to inspire United Methodists to faithful practices that will do no harm, do good, and follow the ordinances of God. We recognize the challenges before the church to engage with honesty and compassion through deep listening, hard conversations, and shared ministry, even when we do not agree on all matters. We acknowledge that the church is a living body gathered from many from the many and diverse parts of the human community. Thus, unanimity of beliefs, opinions, and practice have never been characteristic of the church from the beginning. From its earliest times, as witnessed in the Gospels, Paul's letters, the Acts of the Apostles, and other New Testament texts, diverse understandings and controversies on many matters have been a reality. Therefore, whenever significant differences of opinion occur among Christians, some of which continue to divide the church deeply today, faithful Christians need to face their disagreements and even their despair and not cover differences with false claims of consensus or unanimity. On the contrary, the church needs to embrace conflicts with courage and perseverance as we seek together to discern God's will. With that understanding and commitment, we pledge ourselves to acknowledge and to embrace with courage, trust, and hope those controversies that rise among us, accepting them as evidence that God is not yet finished in sculpting us to be God's people. Recognizing that God is our creator, redeemer, and sustainer, we seek to center our lives and witness on God. We are confident that nothing can separate us from the grace of God, and that the social witness of the church is a testimony to that grace. With God's help, we pledge to share ministry and honor everyone's dignity, even when we disagree, to seek the mind of Christ and to follow God's will in all things. So that's our preamble. So I believe that just in hearing these values of the United Methodist Church, it allows us to hear and see the movement of the Holy Spirit in work, and all the work that was done at the General Conference and all the work that's still being done. And I hope this information was helpful, and I pray that we too continue to allow the Holy Spirit to work in this place as we are facing our own challenges and transitions. We will always be a church that strives to live the sanctifying life that Wesley describes and live in a way that Jesus would have us, by being good stewards, helping the needy, standing for justice, and above all, loving our neighbors as ourselves. Amen.